Amen. I don't know if you can see it real well, but we've got a photo of me and my boys about 2 years ago. And if you can make it out there, we were at a place called the Adventure Park. It's in one of the suburbs of Detroit. It's one of the many tourist attractions of the Detroit metro area. He says, tongue in cheek. By the way, though, for us South Benders, it's worth the drive. I mean, seriously, it's worth the drive to go out there, but you have to be and experience this adventure park. But you have to be adventurous, fair warning, and you cannot be afraid of heights. And I'll tell you why. Because what the adventure park is it's this forest, this kind of network of really tall trees, and connected from tree to tree, suspended in the air, is an obstacle course. And when I say obstacle course, I mean obstacle course. This thing is tough with a capital T. And so the way it works is they have these multiple levels, kind of like if you've gone skiing, you're familiar with black diamonds and things, similar things. So it'll start out kind of like blue, or I think it's yellow, then green, then blue, then single black diamond if you're really brave, and then double black diamond if you're completely insane. And you have to be a stud to be able to do the diamonds. We did not do that. This was our first time out, so we thought, you know, we'll go mid-grade, and we'll do the green level. And so the higher the level, the more the altitude, and the more difficult it is. Well, I'll tell you, the green was plenty difficult. And you're up there, and it's pretty harrowing. And the whole time, your core muscles are involved. It tests your upper body strength. You're doing a whole lot of balancing, and there's a lot of swinging and ziplining, and it's just absolutely crazy. And I would come to some of the obstacles, and I'd be like, are you serious? What kind of diabolical person designed this thing? And so I'm secure in my manliness enough to say that it got scary at times, but we had a blast. It was fun, and it was exhausting. Safety. So you see, we are attached to something. We have a belt, and attached to the belt, a harness. And attached to the harness, there's a line overhead. Because you could do what up there? You could fall. What you want to do is you want to be able to stand, and you want to be able to move forward, and you want to be able to rest secure in the midst of the experience. The only thing that's saving you from danger or even death is this belt and this harness that's on you at all times as you go through this obstacle course. Failing to wear it could be dangerous or even deadly, but we Christians know, in view of God's word, that there is another kind of belt for another kind of journey. And it's a journey that we can rest securely in. But failure to have this belt secured and fastened on us can be exceedingly costly, exceedingly dangerous, even deadly spiritually. And of course, that is the belt of truth. And so I want to spend some time talking about that with you today, because again, we're in a battle. If you're a Christian, the devil was once your master. He's not your master. He is your enemy. But to be sure, there are spiritual forces arrayed against us, as we've been learning. You do not need to be fear, not to fear, but you do need to be prepared. And again, that's why we've been in our series called Boot Camp. We're going to boot camp yet again. Let's get our boots on, or I should say maybe our belts on. And if you could open your Bibles again to Ephesians 6. We've looked in detail in recent weeks at verses 10 and 13, 10 through 13. And let me just read them again to catch us up in context. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So we've learned in recent weeks, and in view of these verses, that we have an enemy. We've learned last week a little bit about that enemy, that chiefly the enemy is the devil, that he has schemes, that there are spiritual forces allied with him and arrayed against us. The week earlier, though, we learned why we need not fear in that, because we have a sufficient, even superior strength. In view of verse 10, which says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So like anything, we go into this battle with superior firepower and sufficient defense. And in the midst of this battle, we learned our mission. And it's what? to stand. We are to stand firm. The victory is already the Lord Jesus's. Our part is to stand, to not fall back, lose ground, fall. And when does this happen? When do we need to do it? Well, verse 13 tells us, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It talks about an evil day. What is the evil day? I think it's any day, it's any moment, any time where these forces are against us. It's the day that we need to be prepared for. How can we be prepared? The whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is what enables you and me to stand. It's how we can appropriate, I believe, and apply verse 10, which says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want to spend some time, just the first part of verse 14 today, looking at the first of the elements of our armor. Lord willing, we will look at the following elements in the weeks to come. But this first element is indeed, as I mentioned, the belt of truth. This is not only the first, but I believe foundational of the elements of the armor. I think it's very purposeful that this one comes first. Notice each element is, if you are a Christian believer, something that you have. This is not something you have to go out to Walmart and buy or earn or anything like that. These are things that God gives us. It's the armor of God. It's something that you have, but it's given to us, but we need to make sure that it is on. That, for example, the belt, that it is fastened, that these things are appropriated for battle, that we're wearing the armor. See, the Lord gives us victory, but we're not sitting on our hands in the midst of the battle. And so verse 14 tells us, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it references the belt of truth, and I want to look at three things related to this belt of truth. What it is historically, what is Paul alluding to historically, why do we need it, and then what is it for us spiritually? How do we put it on? Here's what it is historically. Each of these elements of armor, first and foremost, is spiritual. I want to be very clear about this. This is spiritual truth that Paul is giving us. But Paul uses physical imagery, physical analogy of actual armor to get the point across. The kind of armor that would have existed in his day, probably Roman armor, okay? So I've looked at, you know, I thought, well, boy, it'd probably be a good idea to do a little research on what this belt would have been back then. We all know what belts are today, but that might not be as helpful as knowing what he was referring to, the belt. So I looked at various sources, people like Martin Lloyd-Jones, Skevington Wood, others, and said, okay, what do people who've done the research say about this kind of belt? And so it's very interesting, in light of the truths that we're looking at, what this belt would have been like. Because according to sources, you would have worn a belt. It sort of formed, I know it's kind of, I use the term girdle. It girds you up. It's a preparation kind of thing for battle. So the belt would have been something where men back in the Middle East, they would have worn more long flowing garments than we would wear today, a tunic, for example. And what the belt would allow you to do is to gather up and put in place your tunic so that you would not trip over it and fall, which would be terrible in battle, and that you would have freedom of movement, which normal clothing at that time would have inhibited you from doing. So by gathering up and putting in place, using this belt, your tunic, you would be prepared for battle. I bring this up because of that idea of preparedness, of readiness. The belt is something of preparedness, that you need to be ready for battle. And that's what a soldier would have done. You have to take care of the clothing first before you put on the armor. And what's interesting is it's believed that the breastplate, which is referred to next, actually would have fitted into the belt. The belt would have allowed the breastplate to stay in place, which is really interesting if you think about how foundational then the belt of truth is. That in fact the sword probably would have been on a sheath or a scabbard off the belt, which is interesting when you think of this is the belt of truth. Later on we'll see another element of the armor, which is the word of God. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's verse 17. The word of God is like a sword that we pull out, and it is the skillful use and application of the truth, because the word of God is where we find God's truth. So what we see in this is the idea of preparedness and readiness. We see how foundational the physical belt would have been for other elements of the armor, and how foundational the truth is for us for the truths that follow. No wonder he begins with the truth. Everything stands on the truth. You and I must be willing first to know and to believe and to live out the truth if we would have any hope with this armor. So that's the physical, historical stuff. Why do we need it? It's pretty simple. See, each element of the armor is not only fitted to you, but is fitted against the schemes of the devil that come against us, especially in that evil day. We need the belt of truth because the devil and his forces lie. Lie. John 8:44 says it well. Jesus, addressing people, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Notice how much the Lord refers to lies and liar there. It's interesting, it says about the devil, and does not stand in the truth. It's interesting, we, however, just the opposite, are to stand by having this belt of truth. So, he's a murderer. That's his motive. The devil wants to destroy. He's a murderer. That's his motive. He lies. That's his modus operandi. In fact, lying, if you think about it, is in itself a kind of murder because it seeks to murder the truth by perverting it or twisting it or contradicting it or calling it into question. The devil tries to destroy us, tries to trip us up by destroying or twisting or casting doubt on the truth. That's why we need to have that belt on, because he traffics in lies and falsehoods, in doubt and in deception. And so we need to recognize that, because it's at work around us, and he might even attack us with that sort of thing. So the armor is all about protection, but also readiness, preparation. Notice it says that the ESV translators translate using the word having fastened on the belt of truth. It's something you need on you. I think we have a picture, of a young lad in a seatbelt. This guy's not afraid of crashing. He's sound asleep. He's a cutie. Why? Because he's got his parents, rather, have put that seatbelt on him. When do you want to put your seatbelt on? Not during the crash, but ahead of the crash, to be prepared ahead of time. We want to have our belt of truth on. If somebody can undermine the truth that a person believes, you can undermine the person, can you not? In fact, we see an example of the serpent in the garden seeking to do this with the woman. I don't have a whole lot of time to spend on this, but just to reference verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So he poses a question to the woman. He takes the truth and twists it because in view of previous verses, that's not what God said. But there's a casting doubt. There's a casting of confusion in the midst of the temptation. It's interesting that the serpent doesn't just tempt the woman. I find that fascinating. He doesn't just go in and tempt her. First, he undermines the truth. First, he tries to lead unbelief into disobedience. The truth gets attacked first in order to attack her and, of course, indirectly, God. It's interesting. I was having a breakfast with someone in our congregation a few weeks ago, and he brought up something that caught my attention, that the serpent invented the second opinion. He said, in other words, in the garden, for the first time, we see a second opinion. Yet when it comes to God, there is no second opinion, because his opinion is not opinion, it's truth. Anything else is opinion. Anything else is a lie. You know, obviously, second opinions can be life-saving in a medical context, but they can be deadly in a spiritual context. Think of how much lying is freighted into any temptation that comes our way for whatever reason, for wherever it's coming from, whether from the devil or just our own sin nature. When tempted, it's an implicit lie always that the sin is something you need or is desirable in order to gain pleasure or avoid pain apart from the things that God provides us in our life. Or that it isn't that bad, or that everyone's doing it, or that no one will know, or that it really isn't sin, or even if it's a sin, it's just a little sin, why not? Or that no one will get hurt, or that there aren't any real consequences, etc., etc., etc. The devil can deceive us, or we can deceive ourselves in the midst of those moments. We see also lies in Scripture in the form of false doctrine. That's also where it seems these spiritual forces are at work, where demons can be involved. For example, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So this is a particular example of certain teachings, and though it was through human instrumentation, these are people teaching it, it's interesting that in the background, this false doctrine was actually, it says, teachings of demons, another way that they lie. When things come into our heart, whether it's temptations or accusations or condemnations, wherever its source, whether it's self-deception or the deception maybe of the enemy, we need to know, we need to traffic in the truth. Particularly in times of sin or suffering where we might be tempted to wonder about God's love or whether we're even Christians or whether we're washed up or things of these sorts of things. It may be true that we're suffering or sinning, but the implications that come out of that, we need to be centered in God's word and know who we are and what he has said in the midst of those things. So how can we do this? We have to have our armor on, which leads us to what that armor is for us. We need to be putting it on. What repels lies? Of course, the truth. It's kind of like Rain-X for the windshield. You ever use that product? I forgot to bring a bottle to hold it up, but it's a product called Rain-X. It's a nifty stuff that you can put on your windshield, and it repels water, so it makes it easier to drive in rain or storms or that sort of things. Normally, even though you might have your windshield wipers going like crazy if you've ever been the highway like that, nevertheless, the water lands and lingers, and it can impede progress, slow you down, worst case, create a very dangerous situation. But the Rain-X helps to repel the water. And God's truth is like Rain-X for the devil's lies, even for our own self-deception at times. That rather than letting these lies land and linger and entertain them and let them do their damage, the truth, if it's fastened, if we have this belt on, it repels these lies. We can counter them. So make sure your belt on is on, that you are prepared and that you are ready and have the truth. So if we were to have the truth, what is the truth in view of these verses? Well, as I've thought about this and studied this, since it is the armor of God, that, after all, that's what this element is. It's part of the armor of God. I believe the truth in view here is therefore God's truth. God's truth as he has revealed it to us. Where is truth found? Well, we see in Scripture it's found in at least two key places. The Word incarnate, which is Jesus Christ, and the Word written, the Bible. In fact, it's interesting that both of these words are equated with truth. For example, Jesus is the Word incarnate. We know this in view of John 1:1. Later in John 1, verse 14, regarding Jesus as the Word, we can infer that because it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he is called the Word. He is full of something. Two things, grace and truth. So it seems to follow by logic that if you want to know the truth, we got to know him. It says later on in John 14:6, Jesus' own words, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A radically politically incorrect statement in the view of our culture, but a radically true statement. He's the only way to the Father, and he actually has the authority to equate himself with truth. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can only come to the Father through Jesus. If we want to know the truth, we have to know him who is the truth. So truth is not just a set of principles, it is a person. To know the truth, you must know the one who is the truth. In fact, to be even someone who can put on any elements of the armor, including the belt of truth, you must be in Christ. Because he's essential. This is Christians. We're called to put on the armor. And to know the truth, you need to know the one who is the truth. You must be in Christ. Are you? Do you know him who is the truth? Have you come to a point in your life where you have put your faith in his person and work? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? Have you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, who he is and what he has done? So that's important. Not only is there the word incarnate, but there is the word written. There is the word written. Jesus has spoken truth. It's interesting that earlier in John 18, 36 through the first part of 38, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not, he's before Pilate, he says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Pilate, so much like our world today, confused, what is truth? But Jesus came to witness to the truth. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And he has given us his word. So we have the word incarnate, Jesus, but there is the word written, which is the Bible. And I believe that that's what's in view here primarily in Ephesians 6:14. And his prayer in John 17, in verse 17 of it, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So if we want to know where the truth is, we go to God's word. The word is truth. Let me ask you, and it's a question for me too. Where are you on a daily basis getting your truth from? I don't think there's anything wrong with reading the news or talking with friends or being on social media, but the question is, are we letting our truth come from those things? Where are you getting your truth? In quotes, that is, either exclusively or primarily. Is it the news? Is it your friends? Is it political talk? No matter what party you're part of. Is it social media? What truth is trending in your life? Is truth for you what is trending out there? I think we ought to always look at suspicion at what is popular in the culture. And when a thought comes into your mind or mine, ask, is it true? Do we trap the things that come into our mind, or we just let them kind of go through and land? Ask yourself, is it true? Not might it be true, or boy, that seems true, or I want it to be true, but is it true? And how will you and I know? It's only as we go to the plumb line, or better yet, carpenter's level of God's word. I have a carpenter's level here. Some of you have used these. When a carpenter is building something, you want it to be perfectly level with the ground, because if you don't, it lacks structural integrity. And if we want to have structural integrity to our lives, it needs to be grounded in the truth. And so you can't rely on your naked eye. A carpenter's level uses the force of gravity by being able to see, okay, if there's the bubble is in the center, then it's even. So right now, this is level. Right now it's not. It may look level to you, but the naked eye can deceive us. We need a tool that is objective, that helps us to see things rightly, and that is what God's word is, like a carpenter's level. If we stand in our own power to try to discern what is true, we can deceive ourselves, and the devil can deceive us. So we look to God's truth and stand on it, not compromise. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to live it out. So will you stand in the evil day? The truth of God's word tells us what is two things, what is true in general about God, reality, and salvation, and also what is true about you. In fact, I hope in view of that, as we look at some of the other elements of the armor, to unpack that a little more in the days ahead, so I can't camp out on it now. But regarding truth in general, it seems that in our culture there is a systematic attack on the truth of Scripture. I have in my notes some examples of that. I just don't have time to go through all those, maybe in the days ahead. But the reality is there's truth that's out there, but it may not align with the truth that is in here. And so we need to scrutinize and realize that the truth in general is found in God's word. And so we need to be steeped in it, kind of like a tea bag in tea, so that it seeps into us and so that we can stand. Regarding truth about ourselves, of course, there are truths about us in Christ that are essential to know. And we'll, Lord willing, unpack those as well as part of the further armor of God that we'll be looking at. Regarding truth about ourselves, a number of commentators take the belt of truth to primarily be dealing with truthfulness or inner honesty with ourselves and God, not living, in other words, in hypocrisy before Him and others and ourselves. Truth, as they would say and point out, in the sense of what David refers to in Psalm 51:6, where he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." In other words, what's true deep down? What's true about you and about me deep down? Are we being honest with God and ourselves? Are there hidden hindrances and habits and hypocrisies that are warring against us, that maybe the enemy has deceived us or we've deceived ourselves? In other words, what are our spiritual blind spots? We're all familiar when we're driving with blind spots. You look in your rearview mirror, they don't tell the whole story, that there is a blind spot. And so there's a truth. The truth could be that there is a car in the other lane, but you can't see it through the rearview mirror. You have to look and actually see that truth, if you will. And is there a spiritual analog for us where there are things going on in our hearts and our lives that we don't see? Blind spots. And the good news is that God can shine a light on your and my blind spots, the light of truth. How can we actually find those blind spots? Because think about it. If I'm asking you to find your blind spots or asking me, who am I asking? The person with the blind spot. The least qualified person to find it. I was reading Unlocking the Bible. It's a book by Colin Smith, and he gives three helpful things here. They're helpful to me. I commend them to you in that very task. Ask God, ask others, and go to God's word. The hard thing, I feel, even sharing this, is that the more blinded we are, probably the less we see the blind spots, and the less we might care, and therefore the less motivated we might do those three things, and yet we're exactly the person who needs to do them. But if you and I are motivated to be transformed, we'll ask God, we'll ask others, and we'll ask God's word. I encourage you to ask God. Let's pray. I've found helpful in my own life to pray very powerful, to pray the last words of Psalm 139. I commend them to you. I'm not going to go to them now, but Psalm 139, the last words of Psalm 139, ask God. And then ask others. You may be in an accountability partner with someone, or your connection group, or, dare I say it, ask your kids. I'm going to go someplace even harder. You ready? Dare I say it, ask your spouse. Oh, can you imagine? I mean, sometimes we just don't give permission for people to speak into our lives. I need it, you need it. Ask your spouse. Honey, I don't really want to know this, but can you tell me, what are some hidden hindrances and hypocrisies in my life? Well, let me give you a few. You know, actually, a great tool for this, I told you, my wife and I went for a marriage enrichment retreat a few weeks ago. We were given two books, and we were given a few hours to do this exercise. I commend it to those of you who are married. by Tom Eliff, and I think it's either both books are written by him or one's written by his wife, but it's called this, for the men, 10 questions every husband should ask their wife. The other one is called 10 questions every wife should ask her husband. So the first is for the husbands, the second is for the wife. So my wife and I, Laura and I, did that. And I'll tell you, I went into it with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but it was a wonderful time of transparency, openness, increased understanding of one another, and a deeper bond in our marriage. See, sometimes we think that the truth hurts. Sometimes it does, but actually, you know what the truth does? The truth heals and helps. The truth only brings about that which is good. It's what really will hurt you is when you and I live in lies and self-deceit and let the enemy undermine us in that area. So let's allow our spouses and others to speak truth in our life. After all, part of Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. And then, of course, to go to the Word of God. To know the truth about yourself, you have to go where truth is found. It's found in Christ, who is the truth. Do you have and are you pursuing a vibrant relationship with Him, first and foremost? And then also there's the Word written. What does the Bible say about you and your situation? You know, there's the only way we're going to be able to counteract the enemy, the only way we're going to avoid self-deception, his deception, is indeed to know the truth in general about ourselves. And so I would encourage us to apply it in three ways. Do you know the truth? Like that tea bag, how deeply are you steeped in it? Do you believe the truth? It's one thing to know it, but I mean, do you really deeply believe it? Are you willing to trust God at His word? And then thirdly, you got to not only believe it, but are you and I willing to live in its light? Are you willing to apply it? Are you willing to be a doer of God's word? Because it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking, yeah, I know it. Yeah, I believe it. But to take it under advisement and not actually apply it. You know, I've heard, and you've probably heard it as well, that in banking and retail, to counterfeit money, instead of learning about all the counterfeits that are out there, which is an endless task, what do? They ground themselves deeply in the truth and the security features about the real deal. And the more you know what a real dollar bill looks like, the easier you'll be able to spot the counterfeits when they come. And I believe the same is true for us if we stand on what is the real deal of God's word, that with that we will be able to have that belt on and counteract anything that seeks to deceive us in the days ahead. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in this world you did not leave us as orphans, but that you sent your Son, then you sent your Spirit. Your Son redeemed us from sin. Your Spirit leads us in righteousness. Having brought us to Christ, if we are in Christ, He helps us to grow in Christ. And then in the midst of the battle that we are in day to day, you've given us armor. And we thank you, Lord, for the belt of truth. Help us to have it fastened on in the days ahead. I pray for myself and everyone here that we would be able to stand, Lord, in view of your word. That's our heart. We thank you for that armor. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.